Dinner had long been over, and Dad had missed it. Supper was now cold on the table in his place. Dad was on a road trip, and he was supposed to be back around 7 o'clock. 7 o'clock came and went, no Dad. 7:30, 8 o'clock, 8:30, still no Dad. Finally, right around 9 o'clock, the phone rings, and a lady on the end asks for my mom. I hand her the phone, and my mom's face goes from her normal, smiling, rosy-cheeked face to complete terror and white as a sheet. He's been in what? What's happened? Where is he now? And she begins to go hysterical. My 16-year-old mind begins to put the pieces together and realize Dad had been in a car crash. And the lady that called was from the hospital saying, we better get there because time was short. They were giving him minutes to live. Just to give you a picture that I'm not just exaggerating, this was my dad's Jeep Liberty. And as we got to the hospital, it became very clear that my dad was not coherent. It became very clear to us that his life was probably short on this world. The doctors had said the prospect is not very high. The EMTs expected him to be DOA. The fact that he even made it to the hospital was a gift of God. The fact that we will be able to see him in his last moments before what we expected to be his passing was a gift from God. But if you'll notice, right in front of the driver's side of the car, in the windshield, there's a human-sized hole, as if a midsection. That is precisely where my father was. Those of you that have been here for a while, you've actually seen my dad. He did survive against all odds. Even though, humanly speaking, he should have been crushed and destroyed. He's paralyzed from the chest down. But he survived. And the only thing that makes sense to anybody is that somehow there was some power that just kept him from being crushed. To which I said, well, I know what you're talking about, Doc. Its name is God. Maybe this is a picture of your life. Maybe not exactly a car crash, but maybe you have been through something that should have destroyed you, should have crushed you, should have left you just in pieces. And humanly speaking, there is no reason you should be here today. Maybe this is just a picture of you. Well, if that's you, let me tell you very clearly, it's because God has been protecting you. And maybe you've had to go through something absolutely crazy and tumultuous, and you've had to go through it for a long time. They say that in moments like this, time slows down and everything just seems to drag out. Well, that's the way it is when we're going through hard times in life, isn't it? It's because God has been protecting you in what we come to know as the waiting room, which, by the way, that was the first time in my life I ever spent the night in a waiting room. We spent about a week where that was our home before we finally realized, oh, there's a place right next door that we can rent a room. Now, as we walk into the waiting room of life, which the stories in the Bible are all about actually waiting, there's a whole bunch of things that goes on in there, but waiting is a big element of it as well, because we look at this and we start to think that the highlight reel of their lives is what our life should look like on a day-to-day basis. That it should be all this high intensity of God doing miracles and wonders, and we forget that many of them had to wait a very long time for God to do what God was doing. As we walked into this room a few weeks ago, we found several people. First, there was the couple that ate something they shouldn't have, Adam and Eve. Then, there was an old man with hands worn from years of work, long after he should have retired, Noah. Then, there was another young couple holding a child they didn't know was going to make it, Abraham and Isaac, or Abraham, Sarah, and their son Isaac. Then, there was another young fellow dressed in a custom-tailored suit, a man of influence, Joseph, where God was using him to do something amazing through the wound, but still amazing. And then, last week, we talked about a shepherd, an older shepherd, with a gash down his back, the mark of a slave, Moses, whom God was using the waiting in the wilderness as preparation going forward. We also found in this room a smiling soldier, which you'll notice there's one more seat occupied this week, and there are still two empty seats. The first one will go to a group of guys that are sitting in the middle of the room babbling like they're out of their minds, and then we walk into the room. So welcome to the waiting room. This week we're going to look at that smiling soldier wounded by friendly fire, someone who is experiencing waiting room. This is the flip side of wilderness waiting that we talked about last week with Moses, or a couple of weeks ago rather. Because wartime waiting is when everything in your world is going absolutely chaotic and crazy, and it doesn't look like God is doing much about it. Because in wilderness waiting, there's not much going on in your life, and you're saying, God, what are you doing? Why aren't you doing something? This is the polar opposite of that, where everything seems to be falling apart and coming at you 100 miles an hour, and it doesn't seem like God is doing much. And the person we're going to look at today was no stranger to warfare nor to waiting. He had been the champion for his country on many occasions. He had been outarmed and outnumbered on the battlefield many times before, yet every time he came out on top. His king became so jealous of his resultant fame that he was actively seeking to kill him. He's a familiar face around here. God had protected this man that we know as David. Yes, one more day in David, but a completely different perspective. Through David's conflict with Saul, we're going to see that God is using our time in the waiting room as a form of protection. There are some things that God protects us from while we're waiting. Some things that he protects us through while we wait and go through them. And there are some things, hard things, painful things, troublesome things that God is protecting us with. And that is so important for us to see in the life of David. And the first way we see this is that waiting diverts the enemy's weapons. Waiting diverts the enemy's weapons. Waiting blunts the edges and points them in another direction. God uses the waiting to set up guards in our life against the attacks that are coming our way. We are going to jump into a song that David wrote in Psalm 59. You can go ahead and open there. The text is going to be up on the screen. Pardon me a moment. David here describes a situation that he desperately needed God's protection. And this might connect with you on a personal level, where we pick up, starting in verse 1. Now, it's not going to be on the screen. Some of you have this part in the Bible there. But it's important to understand the context of what's going on here. To the choir master, according to Do Not Destroy, a miktam of David, here's what happens. When Saul sent men to watch his house in order to kill him. Picking up in verse 1. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who work evil and save me from bloodthirsty men. For behold, they lie in wait for my life. Fierce men stir up strife against me for no transgression of mine, O Lord. Do you get the sense of just how threatening this is? And he didn't do anything to deserve it. He's saying these men are out to just kill me, and I haven't done anything to them. They aren't going to be satisfied until my blood has been spilled. And what's worse, this was a long-term threat. If you look down in verse 14, we'll pick up again. He says, each evening they come back, howling like dogs and prowling about the city. They wander about for food and growl if they do not get their fill. But I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. For you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. Did you catch that? Even while the threat was there, even while he is waiting for deliverance, even while he is waiting, while wartime is right at his own front door, literally, David is saying, I'm going to praise you, God, because you have been the one who's been my refuge, my protection this whole time. So no matter what happens in this scenario that we're going to look at back in 1 Samuel 19, you can go ahead and flip there to get there early. David is saying, no matter what, however you deliver me, I know it's you that are delivering me. It's you who are protecting me. Now, for context, David was anywhere between 10 and 15 years old when he had been told he was going to be the next king of Israel. Can you imagine this? Some guy comes to you in your teenage years and says, hey, you're the next leader of our country. Me? You don't understand. I'm not even big in my family. What in the world? I'm the youngest one. They don't even like me. They've got me out in this field watching sheep. Are you sure? Like, my brother, he's like 6'10". He'd be a whole lot better. No. You. But David really wasn't king until nearly 20 years later. It had been 15 years that Judah finally says, hey, David, why don't you come be our king? We don't want Saul as our king anymore. David, we know God has anointed you. We'll follow you. And then another 7.5 years for all the tribes to get back together. All those years of waiting to become king for something that God had promised in his early teenage years. In the meantime, Saul, the current king, was seeking to destroy David in an attempt to thwart this new supposed king in an effort to preserve his claim to the throne. David and Saul had had a previous relationship. David had served in Saul's courts as a musician and was there to help comfort him in the hardest times. And in this relationship, that is what would threaten David. The most harmful threats against us often come from those who are closest to us, don't they? Because an enemy can't hurt you. An enemy can harm you. An enemy can inconvenience you, but only a friend can actually really hurt you, somebody that you care about. Those relationships that should be trustworthy and with whom we should be most secure often do the most damage. And even when those closest to us attack us, even that is not beyond God's use. Because while it was a relationship that harmed David here, we are going to see here that God used the waiting time to develop relationships that would protect David as well. And in the waiting, God is forming those relationships, and it might be somebody who is the least likely person. And we're going to see that here in 1 Samuel 19, starting in verse 1. And Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, Saul, my father, seeks to kill you. Therefore, be on your guard in the morning. Stay in a secret place and hide yourself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak to my father about you. And if I learn anything, I will tell you. Over the years, Jonathan and David had developed a relationship, and Jonathan was the king's son. He was the heir apparent. He would be the next king, and here he is saying, you are such a dear friend to me that I want to protect your life. Jonathan and David had built that relationship in the waiting time. When it seemed like everything was still going crazy for David, they were building that relationship, and he goes and intercedes for David with his father. This is a beautiful picture of what good friends do. The first relationship God will develop in the waiting room that are going to divert the enemy's weapons are friends that are going to pray for you. Friends that are going to intercede for you. They're going to take you to their father and plead with him for you. Seek friends that are praying friends, interceding friends that are dear to you, even when it means it's going to cost them something. This cost Jonathan the throne. But it would have also cost him a friendship had he gone the other way. And he valued that much more highly. That speaks to something about the time they spent together in the waiting room. But then there's another relationship that goes on. We pick up in verse 11 of 1 Samuel 19. Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him. Remember how David described him? Every evening they come and start howling outside my front door, that he might kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, also, by the way, Saul's daughter, told him, if you do not escape with your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed. So Michal let David down through the window, and he fled away and escaped. Now get this straight. David and Michal weren't Romeo and Juliet. They didn't have this wonderful, romantic, sappy relationship. They downright hated each other. So if your marriage is bad, I've got hope for you. In fact, to the point where she is mocking David in front of people. And yet, God put Michal in David's life to protect him. Can you imagine, no, you're a bad wife, I'm not listening to your advice. If that had been David's response, what that would have cost him. God sometimes puts significant others, husbands, wives, boyfriends, girlfriends, in your lives to help you. Even when the relationship isn't wonderful and perfect, by the way, no relationship is perfect because no people are perfect. But God put her in his life to protect him from all this. And she actually, instead of siding with her father, sides with her husband and protects him and comes up with this whole ruse of getting David out and making it look like he is still staying there. It's like Home Alone type stuff, what she does. It's fantastic. Please read this story. We don't have the time for it all this morning. But God put her in David's life to protect him. Picking up again in verse 18, we find another relationship. Now David fled and escaped, and he came to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and lived at Naioth. And it was told Saul, "Behold, David is at Naioth in Ramah." Then Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as head over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. Now, this doesn't mean that all of a sudden they were speaking the future. They were just proclaiming the word of God. They became worshipers. But it was this relationship with Samuel, the one who had anointed David as king, the one who had been a spiritual mentor to David throughout all the years of the waiting room, that now this is also protecting David. He runs directly to Samuel, and he's the old prophet and priest of Israel. He had anointed David as its future king, and Samuel would provide spiritual counsel and advice to David during this time when everything seems to be in upheaval. It's good as Christians to have spiritual leaders and mentors in our lives because they can give wise counsel. They can take you under their wing and protect you. We have elders here for a reason. You have more mature Christians here for a reason, because we need that sort of protection. In the waiting room, when everything is going crazy, look at the relationships God is developing in your life as a form of protection. But there's one more relationship that was forming throughout all of these that truly was the ultimate protection against the enemy's weapons. We've picked this up in verse 22. We start to see it here with these men, but we see it in full form. Starting in verse 22, "Then he himself," that is Saul, "went to Ramah and came to the great well that is in Seku. And he asked, 'Where are Samuel and David?' And one said, 'Behold, they're at Naioth in Ramah.' And he went there to Naioth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God came upon him also. And as he went, he prophesied until he came to Naioth in Ramah. And he too stripped off his clothes, and he too prophesied before Samuel and lay naked all that day and all that night. Thus it is said, is Saul also among the prophets?" Not exactly a text you typically hear a sermon from. But imagine this. If David and God had not been developing a deep relationship during the waiting period, would God have sent his Spirit on Saul to protect David? I doubt it. If David had been walking away from God, if David had not been nurturing a close heart with God, I don't think Saul would have been amongst the prophets here. I believe this is God's deliverance, because that is the ultimate relationship over all of this. Remember, to whom did David attribute his deliverance in Psalm 59? Do you remember? To God. But wait a second, didn't Jonathan warn him? Didn't Michal cover over this? Didn't Samuel give him shelter? Yes, but all of that was covered by the power of God. We have this wild story. But listen to this. It's not a stretch to say that this protection was both spiritual and supernatural. When we cry out to God for his protection, we are open to the idea that as we are spiritual men and women, God may provide protection for us in very supernatural ways, seen and unseen. In fact, quite often, we don't see what God has done beforehand to protect us. After all, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of darkness, right? So it should come as no surprise that we look to God's unseen protection in the spiritual realm. Amen? That is the ultimate protection for us. To David, all of this was from God. In reflecting upon this chapter in his life, he could only confess, "God is my defense," he said in Psalm 59. God protected David not by sending an army of human soldiers, but simply by sending his spirit and turning warriors into worshipers. See, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds, Paul tells the Corinthians. So get this. If David's primary resource, relationship, and protection was not human, the diverting of the enemy's weapon is also not human. The ultimate enemy here was not human. It was not Saul. Yes, Saul is the antagonist. He is the one who is trying to kill David and trying to attack him, but he is not the main enemy. There is something bigger behind all of this. There is something larger than just Saul. Saul could have killed David, absolutely. He was constantly a threat to David's well-being. But there is something worse than dying. There is an even greater enemy that God is preserving David from by his experiences with Saul. And it's one word: sin. There is a greater enemy, greater pain, greater sorrow, and greater harm than anything David faced while Saul was pursuing him, that you find in sin. So, the second thing we're going to talk about this morning is that the waiting restrains our wanderings. It restrains our wanderings. Our main enemy is not human. To expand on what we just said earlier, what Paul says in Ephesians, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Friends, I don't care what a person says or does, they are not your enemy. Sin is your enemy. My heart breaks for those people that look at terrorists and see them as their enemy instead of lost souls that desperately need a Savior. The entire time, David did not view Saul as an enemy. He said, "You are a man like me, my brother." He sees the ultimate enemy is the power of sin within each one of us. And in fact, there are some things worse than physical, mental, and emotional harm and discomfort. I don't know what you've been through. I don't know what pains you've experienced, and I'm not going to downplay them. They are horrific. There are horrendous things in this world. But there are things so bad that God will use pain in these three realms, physical, mental, and emotional, to protect us from harm in this fourth area. And this fourth area is spiritual harm. There is nothing worse in your life than spiritual harm. Proverbs 4:23 tells us to keep guard over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows everything in life. Everything else is secondary to our spiritual well-being. Everything that happens in our lives is impacted by the spiritual. It is the root of every other aspect of life. Without spiritual safety, all is lost. With spiritual safety, all is secured. That is the way God sees it. That if you are spiritually secure, all else does not matter in the long run. Because let's say you suffer in the worst way possible for 70 years, your entire lifespan, you suffer. In the perspective of eternity, how long is 70 years? I've heard this depiction of eternity. Can you imagine the Superdome made out of brass? And every 1,000 years, a dove flies by and just brushes its wings on that building. By the time that building has turned to dust, you might have had just the beginning of eternity. So relative to that, If that is our spiritual well-being for eternity, by the way, it never ends. That's the picture. But just get that into your mind that it could take that long and you still haven't even started. If that is our spiritual well-being, physical, mental harm, there are some moms here, right? At least a few of them. For a moment of pain, you have 18 more years of it. I mean, 18 years of joy. And I'm not going to belittle that, because I've had front row seats both times for my kids. It hurts, right? It is not joyful. You're not sitting there going, oh, this feels wonderful. Well, some of you ladies had an epidural or something like that. But when you go through that pain, it's not an enjoyment for pain, but it is a relatively short period of time in perspective of the years of joy you hope those kids are going to bring. So, eternally perspective. Spiritual harm is so much more significant than any of the others, because that is the only one that is eternal. That is the only one that is going to last forever. So, that is the way God sees it in our lives. He's restraining our wanderings into sin. And God's protection isn't just about our individual protection. God had David go through some of these dangers, these hard times, not because he just was focused on David. Who was David? He was the next king of God's people. God was having David go through this for the protection, not just of David, but the protection of an entire nation of people. Because as the king did, so the country would follow. And if the king was sinful and evil, we saw in the life of Saul and many other kings that would come after David, the entire nation would be corrupted. So God is saying, I'm going to preserve this nation. God was using the waiting for the crown to instill in David a sense of dependence on God, a realization that without him, David would be lost. I mean, this is just Saul. This is just one man trying to destroy him. Later on in life, David is going to have nations around him seeking to destroy him, people within his own household trying to kill him. Early on in life, God had to develop a dependence within David upon himself. He had to nurture and cultivate that within him. Now, we see in David's waiting, God was seeing to it that David was spiritually secure. And get this, it was Saul's example, I believe, that actually cultivated this in him, not in a positive way. David had witnessed Saul's failures and the spiritual decay in his life, and we see a primary example of that in 1 Samuel 15, where God had given Saul an explicit and direct command. But Saul disobeys and even tries to justify and defend himself before God. The lesson David learned, we see in 1 Samuel 15, 22. And before we dig in there, 1 Samuel 15, just as a way of background, God had been telling Saul and Israel, go, take out the Amalekites, destroy everything they have. Destroy everyone there. Men, women, children, cattle, everything. Don't take of their possessions. Burn it. Destroy it. It is gone. And Saul and the soldiers go through and pick out some of the best animals, some of the best clothes. They keep the king alive, a few of the elders, you know, to make sure that, you know, they can have some sort of negotiability here. And by the way, Saul tries to say, hey, I've saved the best animals because I'm going to sacrifice those to God, even animals that you aren't allowed to sacrifice to God. And check out what Samuel says to Saul. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. And this is where the hammer fell. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. God had anointed Saul as king. He had appointed him and said, you're going to be the king of my people. And so long as Saul obeyed the word of God and accepted the word of God, God accepted Saul. But as soon as Saul says, no, it is very clear, I don't want the word of God. I don't care what he says. I don't care what he commands. God says, all right, then you're out. I have another man. Then we pick up in chapter 16 where something very important happens. Because Saul had been rejected, now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And we're not going to dig into what a harmful spirit from the Lord is all about. That's another sermon series. But for this one, the king had been anointed, not just with oil over the head, but with the Spirit of God to guide him, to lead him as the ruler of the nation. So when this happened, David sees this. He recognizes as soon as we break God's law as kings, we are accountable for it. It was perhaps this experience that shocked David into repentance when his affair with Bathsheba was made apparent to him by another prophet, Nathanael. He seems to be reflecting back on this experience when he wrote Psalm 51, which is David's response to God's confrontation of his sin. He says this, starting in verse 9, "Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit." Now, where would David get it in his mind that God might remove his spirit from him? What is on David's heart here? Lord, don't let me sin like Saul. Protect me from that. Keep me from that. And that happened while David was in the waiting room of the warfare that Saul was waging against him. When both Saul and David were anointed with oil, they were also anointed with the Holy Spirit. Different from what we expect today. And God used Saul's rebellion as preventative to David's wandering from God. He used the experience to encourage conviction and repentance in David's heart, to draw him closer to him. None of that would have been possible if God had rushed David into the throne. Okay, you're a 14, 15-year-old kid. You're king now. You don't have to go through any hard times. You get it very quickly. Here it is. Easy. Easy come. Easy go. God is developing and nurturing and cultivating a heart of dependence on him in the waiting room, in the wartime. See, God knew this. That Saul's ways weren't going to work for the king of God's people. He wanted David to know that too. So God used the difficulty of waiting to demonstrate that in vivid detail for his chosen man. See, your time in the waiting room is designed to make you hungry for God. That's what keeps you only so far. We are only ever so far from our refrigerator or a meal, aren't we? You never go camping somewhere where you're going to be hiking for several days without some food in your backpack, right? Because we're hungry for it. We recognize our need of it. And that is what God is doing here in the waiting room. There's an old saying, we turn to God when our foundations are shaking. Remember 9/11? Remember when there was a crisis in your life, the first thing you're doing, you're going to God when you have nothing else to do? When everything in your life is shaken and nothing is firm, you go to the only firm foundation. We turn to God when our foundations are shaking, only to discover it is God who is shaking them. God has David going through all of this for one reason and one reason only, to bring him closer to himself and to keep him closer to himself. This is a beautiful paradox in the waiting room. We are only ever completely satisfied with God when we are truly desperate for him. So in your wartime waiting, while everything is falling apart, is it making you despair or is it making you desperate? Those are two different things. To despair means you feel you have no hope. But when we are desperate, that means we are clinging to God as our only hope. For in truth, that is what he is. Our only hope in this world. Are we desperate for him? Are we recognizing that without him, we are lost? We are supremely vulnerable to any attack. See, God says to his people in Jeremiah 29:13, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." That's what it means to be desperate. It is consuming all of you. Have you ever been so hungry that you can't think of anything else but food? I can only imagine after a marathon, like once like the queasiness settles, like you got to be hungry for something after that, right? It's all consuming. In the waiting room, is the waiting causing you to despair or making you spiritually desperate. It's being poor in spirit here. It's when you cling to God as your only hope. It's hungering and thirsting for godliness and righteousness, a condition that Jesus promises will lead to the eternal kingdom and eventually being filled. See, all the other things are just developing a hunger within us for what is eternal and what will be ours, what will fill us for the rest of eternity. Now, there is someone who I've developed a relationship with, a friendship with in this church. I've gotten to know his story. And rather than have me tell you his story, I wondered if Hayden wouldn't share his story. Hayden Zook. Because this connects beautifully. And as you're thinking through your story of life, your time in the waiting room while there's war going on around you, maybe his story will help connect some of the dots.
Hello, my name's Hayden Zook, and today I'm going to talk a little bit about the topic of protection and how it has applied to my life. So I've grown up here in Tyrone, Pennsylvania, and throughout my first few years, until I was the age of six, my mom and dad and I and my brother Adam lived together. And, you know, we were a fairly happy family, and, you know, everything seemed to be going well from my six-year-old point of view. Then one day I remember being home with my mother, and my dad ended up not coming home. He actually ended up moving in with another woman, and this really caused a lot of pain and suffering inside of me, and a lot of unknown, a lot of anger that built up inside. And I just remember asking my mom why, and, you know, when's he gonna come back, and how did this happen, and all these questions that she really couldn't answer at the time. And obviously she had a lot of pain herself because of this, and eventually over time I was able to better wrap my head around this situation. But initially afterwards, I remember my dad eventually did come to visit a couple days after, and I remember him telling me that I was pretty much the man of the house now. At 6 years old, I was actually the oldest male in the house now, since he was no longer living with my mother, myself, and my younger brother, Adam. And I didn't know what that really meant, to be the man of the house, and I didn't really know what exactly I needed to do or what that meant for me growing up, but that concept really stuck with me, and I began to ponder it and wonder how I could fulfill what he said exactly. And naturally, I felt like I needed to protect myself, to protect my brother as much as I could, and my mother as much as I could. I mean, I was 6 years old and had limited thinking ability and resources. But for better or for worse, I got a little overbearing, especially with my younger brother, Adam. I felt like I needed to sort of be a father figure for him. I needed to kind of micromanage what he did, and I needed to sort of watch what he was doing and see how he was feeling. And this really caused a lot of fights growing up, and a lot of power struggle between the three of us living there. One experience exactly, I remember going to my dad's to visit, sort of after everything settled out with him living with my stepmom then, my new stepmom, and my brother and I went to visit them. And I really felt like my mom was being replaced, and like I said about the anger, it kind of was building up inside of me. And I really just did not like seeing my stepmom with my dad. And I felt like I needed to protect my brother and myself from this situation. So one time I was at my dad's house, at my dad's new house, and my dad and stepmom were in the kitchen, and I saw them kiss on the lips, and this was just devastating for me, because I always pictured my dad being with my mom, and when I saw this just really triggered sort of an outburst for me. And I remember just screaming and yelling and running to the bathroom, and really just throwing a temper tantrum, because I didn't know how to respond. I didn't know that this was kind of the new reality for me in many ways. and I felt like I needed to kind of remove my brother and I from the situation. But what I realized it was at the time was that I couldn't really protect us as much as I wanted to. I couldn't control my dad's decisions. I couldn't control what my six-year-old self could protect exactly. And that was beyond me. I didn't really realize it, but God was in control throughout the entire situation. It was a horrible situation, and I don't want to diminish that, but he really turned a bad situation, a bad broken family, into a good outcome, because over the years I realized that I couldn't do it all. I couldn't be a brother, a son, and a father figure. I had to be a son and a brother. And I realized that God was the one that was providing. He was protecting. He was with me and my family throughout this rough few years. And I actually have a Bible verse that really sticks out to me when I think of protection and some of the experiences that I went through. So it's Isaiah 41:10. It says, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, and I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." So the biggest thing that sticks out to me from this verse is the fear piece. You know, I feared my family failing. I feared the unknown. I feared what's going to happen in the next few years and how I will develop. But the reality of it is God was with me through it all. He's with me today. He's with me in my marriage with Elena. He's with me in my relationship with my mom and dad and brother today. He's still with me. He hasn't changed. And that's really good to feel and to hear and as a reminder. So moving forward, I think growing up from the age of 6 until now, I think it really has sort of made me a better protector someday if I do have children, or if I even have a pet, or even in my marriage currently with Elena. It really motivates me to be a protector, but to realize that God is the one that's protecting us. He's the one that's working through us. He's the one that provides. So I don't know if any of you have went through a situation like this in your life, or maybe something different, but just know that we are protected. He is with us. He gives us strength, and no matter what happens to us, He's going to be there for us.
Thank you, Hayden, for sharing your story. God is constantly at work in protecting us in the waiting room. In the book of Hebrews, we're actually told that David escaped the edge of the sword. He was made strong out of weakness. He put enemy armies to flight, not because he was anything great, not because he was some excellent shepherd boy with a great shot, but because he had one thing: faith. God had made a promise to him, and David came before Goliath with a sling and a stone, but he says, "In the name of the Lord." It was because of his faith in God, who had been giving him relationships throughout all this, who would eventually protect him from catastrophic failure as a king, of turning away from God. Throughout all of this, faith. It is faith in God's promises that will protect you in your struggles as well. Because the ultimate fulfillment of all of this, the ultimate blunting of the boss enemy's weapon and diverting of the attack, the ultimate restraining our wandering, didn't happen until many generations later, when a man would come known as the Son of David, the person we know as Jesus Christ, who not only diverted the enemy's attack, he took it full force. He took every ounce of pain and suffering that our sin deserves of those that trust in Him. And it is with a relationship with Him that attack is diverted. Without that, there is no hope. Without that, we are to take it perfectly on ourselves and nowhere else. And it is in that relationship that God is restraining our wanderings. Because those of us that have Him, get this, don't wander away from God. But God is binding our hearts to himself with cords of love, he says. He is restraining our wandering because we've seen what sin costs. Anybody that wants a perfect picture of it, just go to Calvary. Look at what it cost Jesus Christ and the suffering he had to go through for it. And just one of those things that we do that we call sin would have been enough for all of that. God is developing within you a heart of dependence on him in the waiting room, where you are going through the most tumultuous times of your life is when God is saying, look at me. I will be your deliverer. I will be your protector. Look to me. It is in Christ where our protection is ultimately found. Christ is developing our desperation for him. There's no shortcut for this. I wish there were. I wish there was something I could give you as a pastor where it would just be like, okay, now you are completely dependent on God. Just swallow this pill, download this app, whatever it is. But it takes a lifetime of learning to depend on God in the wartime waiting room. That is all part of God's protective work in the waiting room. Would you stand and join with us as we sing?
I count on one thing, the same God that never fails will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God who's never late is working all things out, working all things out. Yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy all my days. Oh, yes, I will. In the lowest valley, yes, I will bless your name. Yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy all my days. Oh, yes, I will for all my days. Oh, yes, I will. I choose to stand against. I choose to praise, to glorify, glorify the name of all names. But nothing can stand against. I choose to praise, to glorify, glorify the name of all names. Nothing can stand against. I choose to stand against. Yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. was heavy all my days. Oh yes, I will for all my days. Oh yes, I will for all my days. Oh yes, I will.
God our Father, thank you for using time to draw us closer to yourself, to protect us from the greatest enemy of sin. Lord, I pray that in the lowest valley we would praise you. That when things seem to be going completely wrong around us, our eyes would be fixed on you, the God who is holding all things together. Lord, thank you for delivering us, for protecting us. Lord, let us trust in you, even when it seems completely impossible that this could be anything but pain. Let us see life through an eternal perspective. We ask this in Jesus' name, for your glory. Amen. I opened with the story of my father. I want to close with just the conclusion of his story. Before the crash, he won't let you call it an accident, because it wasn't an accident. He said it was a God-appointed event. It was a crash. Before that, my father was a bitter, angry, vicious man. Traveling salesman, and he will tell you the same thing. Afterwards, I saw a man whose body was broken, but whose heart had been healed, who was desperate for God. And he went from a traveling salesman to now being a Christian counselor for people going through crises. Not only is God using the healing and the protection in your life, it is for others around you. So as Hayden has already shared his story in this verse, let me encourage you with what God says to you in Isaiah 41:10. This is what he says to you this morning. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. As you go in the waiting room where God is using that to protect you.